Once again, good morning, and it is such a blessing to be here with you over this weekend. Timothy said he hoped that this had been an encouragement to me and to my wife Anna, and I can say truly, truly it has been such an encouragement, such a refreshing time. The welcome that we've received from all of you and the warmth and the hospitality is just so encouraging, such a blessing to us. It makes this such a joy to be here. It's such a joy for me to preach the gospel to you. It's such a joy, all of this, to fellowship and to enjoy the conversations that we've had and the encouragements. And I am greatly blessed by that and thankful again for the privilege that it is to be here and the honor to be invited by the church to spend this time. I appreciate Timothy reviewing the subjects that I've preached on over the weekend, because what I want to preach to you about this morning continues and builds upon that which has been said so far. I want to begin the message, though, by reading three brief passages of Scripture dealing with some related event in the ministry of Jesus where he called some of his disciples. The first passage is from Luke chapter 5, beginning in the first verse. Luke 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Next, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 to 20. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And then Mark chapter 1, verse 16 to 18. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Here we have described for us the calling of some of Jesus' first and closest disciples. They are called from a life, from a profession of being fishermen. I don't know how many of you have ever gone fishing. I've fished many times throughout my life. But these men didn't do it for recreation, just for the enjoyment of it. They did it. This was their livelihood. They did this day in and day out, and they labored hard. Sometimes they would labor all the day, like they did one of these days when Jesus came to them. Sometimes they would labor all the day and catch nothing. And they would be out there because they needed to go out and catch fish, and it supplied food, and that provided their livelihood, their life. And Jesus called some of his disciples from among these fishermen. And he said something very interesting to them when he called them that I think is an important description of the nature of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and what it meant to be one of his apostles and the mission that he would have for them in the world in following him. He says, come after me, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. It's an interesting phrase that Jesus uses. It's an interesting way in which he describes in terms of something that they understood to their core what it would mean to follow him and be his servant. He called his disciples to him and they were taught by him and they were with him and they spent time with him. And throughout his life and his ministry, they were right there by Jesus' side the whole time so they could learn from him by his example and by his word. And when the appointed time came, he would send them out and they would fulfill that calling of being fishers of men. Just as they had, in their profession, gone out into the sea or into the lake and they'd let down their nets with the purpose of drawing out of that sea, out of that water, fish into the boat, he says that now, in their calling, they are going to have this mission and this calling to go out, and they're, instead of drawing in fish, they're going to draw in people. They're going to draw in people, and Jesus demonstrates by this miracle that he performs, and this is a miracle, and Peter understood it was a miracle. They understand that it is only going to be by his power that they're going to be able to have success in the mission for which he sends them. I hope that in everything that has been preached throughout this weekend, that it has been clear that at the heart of every exhortation, at the center of it, is Christ. We are to dwell and abide and live in Christ. We are to build upon this firm foundation of the word of Christ and his authority. We are to labor and seek to build up and edify one another by the working of Christ in each one of us, because we are working towards growing to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. We are trying to be more and more like Christ in the world. And so far, what I have focused on in these exhortations, in these messages, is you might think of it as more or less focused inwardly at the church, more or less focused at one another in the body. But I believe that it's important that we take that one step further in order to fully understand the exhortation that Jesus has for his disciples and the mission that he has for the church. It cannot just only be focused on ourselves and on one another. It must also be outwardly focused to fulfill the calling that he has for the church in the world. So that's what this last message is about. It is about our exhortation by Christ to go out into the world and fulfill his purpose for the church in the world, using our diverse and unique gifts that God has given to each of us in doing so. Let us read from Matthew chapter 28, as was exhorted before, everything that we are doing here, everything that we are, is because of the resurrection of Christ. The life of the church, our very existence, our worship, our salvation, would have been impossible had he not risen from the dead on the third day. Had he not come forth from the grave and risen to life, we serve a risen Savior. We're here today not speaking about the wise words only of a man who lived and died thousands of years ago and left behind some words. We're serving and believing in and studying the teaching of a Savior who ever lives to make intercession for us, a Savior who is seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places and reigns over his church in his kingdom, a Savior who has been given all power and authority. That can give us great confidence. That can give us great hope in times of trouble. It can give us great boldness when in the face of fear, in the face of what we may be afraid of. It can give us peace and faith when we believe we're up against a mountain that is too great for us, when we're up against things that seem like the odds are stacked against us. We have a Savior that has all power and all authority and reigns in the heavens. When I can see that, when I can perceive that He is now seated at the right hand of the Father, He's watching over us. He's attending to what we are doing here this morning and throughout the week. That gives me great courage. That gives me great hope. And so, as Jesus exhorts His disciples after the resurrection in Matthew chapter 28, He calls them together to Him. And it says in verse 16 of Matthew 28, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted." They saw Him, they worshipped. There was still doubt. They were still doubtful. They couldn't believe what was going on, is one way to say it. It was overwhelming for them. And there was still yet a charge that Jesus was going to give them. And He was going to send them forth for a mission and a purpose on the basis of His power and His authority. The Old Testament had promised that there would come a day when one like unto the Son of Man would come to the Ancient of Days, and He would receive a kingdom which would be established and would never fail, an eternal kingdom. And people from all tribes and tongues and nations would serve Him. And Jesus, in essence, is saying, the time has come. The time is now. He says to them, he came and He spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power, all authority, all power in heaven and in earth. Anything that you can imagine, Jesus has inherited that power. He's been given it into His hands to exercise and use as He pleases for His purpose. All power and is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. In Mark, it records a time when He said to His disciples, He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is what Jesus chooses to do with His authority. This is how He chooses to exercise it. His kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this world. His authority is not exercised like the power structures of this world. His kingdom is from heaven, and His kingdom is founded upon and based upon truth. And He says, they that are of the truth follow Him. He says, His sheep hear His voice. So when Jesus chooses to exercise His authority and expand His kingdom and establish His kingdom in the world, the way in which He does it is through the proclamation of the good news of the gospel. Just as He began His ministry, coming in and preaching and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now He sends His disciples forth and He tells them to go into all the world and teach all nations. To teach all nations. So the kingdom is going to grow. The authority of Christ is going to be established in the world through the preaching of the truth. Through the proclamation of the gospel. Of the grace of God, of the person and work of Jesus Christ, and obedience unto Him. Because He tells them to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And we can see that just as Christ is the center of everything we have seen so far in building up and establishing the church in grace and in truth and in fellowship with one another. Christ is at the center of our mission to go forth and proclaim his word in the world. The only way that we can do that is because he is in us, that he is with us, and he encourages them and exhorts them, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. As we saw in that miracle, they cannot do it by their power alone. You cannot fulfill your calling except by the power of Christ in you. You cannot build up the body. You cannot edify one another except inasmuch as the Spirit of God is given to each one to profit all the others. The Spirit of God in you, the work, the effectual working, it says, in the measure of every part. It says, you are the body of Christ. It says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So it is the presence of God in us that enables us to fulfill the calling that he has for us. I think at the heart of what I exhort you to this morning is about conforming your heart and your desire to that of your Heavenly Father. And it really comes back around and it ties right back to what we saw at the very beginning in that passage in Luke chapter 15, when Jesus told the parable about the father with the two sons and the rebellious son, and how the elder brother, when his younger brother came back repentant and was received back, his heart was not in line with his father's heart. So at the heart of this exhortation is that we would desire what God desires. We would rejoice in what God rejoices in. If we do, then I believe we will have a heart to see God's word go out, the proclamation of the grace of God, the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. We would desire with all our being that that would be proclaimed as much, as widely, and as powerfully as possible. And we would do everything we can to support that in whatever way God enables us to do. Because we would know that when it is, God delights in that. And so we would delight in it. So how can we do so? How can we specifically obey this commandment? It is clear that not everyone is a preacher. Not everyone has the calling that they're going to stand up before a crowd or before a congregation or before a conference of people and proclaim or defend or prove the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I want to examine a few ways that the scriptures exhort that all of us can find one or more of these ways in which we can participate in the mission of the church to go out into the world. And that is how I would summarize that exhortation, to go out into the world and proclaim the good news. Well, first and perhaps most obvious is to speak the word. And some are going to be called to be proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some are going to have a calling. Some of you are going to have a mission to stand up and clearly proclaim, not in the power of your own eloquence of speech or for the praise of men, but the simple and clear declaration of the truth of Jesus Christ to those that hear, knowing that the power for that message to be received and believed, that that power must come from God. God must open the heart to attend unto the things that are spoken, like he did with Lydia when Paul came and preached to her. It says God touched her heart that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. Remember, it's by the power of God, and that ought to give us courage, because it isn't just the preachers that speak the word, but you too may have opportunity in your life to speak the word in some capacity. Perhaps it's to a friend. Perhaps it's to a child. Perhaps it's to a relative, a colleague at work, someone that you meet on the street. It says to us to always be ready. It says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And in the context of that verse, that exhortation of Peter, the context of it is about tribulation, about suffering, about trials. And I would call your attention that to remind you that when you find yourself in a time of trial, maybe it's persecution, or maybe it's just a time of great difficulty. Those are the times when we feel things are most difficult for us, most hard for us. And so it can be sometimes easy for us to become very inwardly focused on our suffering and our affliction because we're going through that difficult time. And I would exhort you to consider in those times of trouble that though it may be a great difficulty to persevere through that trouble, it also can be a great opportunity. It can be a great opportunity because it will be most often in those times of trouble when you would have an opportunity to exemplify the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. And it's when you can go through a great trial with hope and with peace in Christ and with a faith that, though it may be tested, is unshaken, that someone may come along and say, how can you continue to hope when you are in such trouble? How could you be kind to that person who is unkind to you? How is it that as that person is persecuting you, you just keep praying for them? How is it that you do that? And that gives you an opportunity to speak about the hope that is in you. I think at some point or another, we all have opportunities to speak the gospel of Christ in some capacity or another. So my encouragement to you would be to use that opportunity, to not be afraid to speak, to not be held back by your own fear that you don't have the ability to explain things as well as you would like to. I imagine almost all of us, including the preachers, struggle with that, struggle with knowing what the words are that could explain to this person the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if we remember that the power is of God and not of us, then we can do the best that we can, knowing and trusting in the Spirit to open the heart to receive that word. Also, maybe sometimes you don't know what else to say to somebody, but you could be like, I think it was Philip, maybe, where his friend or brother asked him, he was telling him about Jesus, and he asked him, you know, how could this be? Maybe it was when he said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And he says to him something that is possible many times for us to say when we don't know what else to say. He says, come and see. Come and see. Maybe the best you can do is just invite somebody to come to a place where they will hear the gospel. And you don't know what else to say in that moment, but you can say, come and see. Come and see for yourself. So that is one way we can speak the word. But also, we are encouraged to pray for those that do speak the word. To pray for those. Paul was one of the great preachers in the early church. One of the most active evangelists, going out into cities throughout the world and going into places he'd never been before in order to convince them of the truth of Jesus Christ. He is a great example for us of someone who gave of his whole life for the purpose of preaching the gospel. And he, when he was writing to the churches, he beseeched them for their prayers for him. He beseeched them. Let's read a few places that he did that. One is in Colossians chapter 4, as he's writing to the church of Colossae, verse 2 of chapter 4, he exhorted them to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. He exhorts them generally to be continual in prayer, to always be praying, to not give up on praying, to be thankful as they were praying. And then he goes on, he says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. When you hear about your pastor traveling over to Nicaragua, or for when you hear about a meeting that's being held somewhere else, or somewhere where someone's having an opportunity to preach the gospel, you can be assured that it will be a great benefit for them if you would remember them in prayer. Just as Paul exhorted the Colossians, he says, with all, praying also for us. He knew that it took the power of God that God would open up the possibility that they would get to speak the gospel. He knew that it would take the power of God when the gospel was preached for the hearers to be moved by that message and for those seeds to fall on soil that was ready to receive and bear fruit from the message. So he says to pray for us and to pray for him that he would make it manifest as he ought to speak. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, as he's exhorting them about the armor of God, putting on that full armor of God, he talks to them about having their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then as he comes to the end of this exhortation in verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, he says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. When you think about the Apostle Paul and you read about what he did in the book of Acts, you don't think about Paul as someone who was afraid to speak the gospel. He would get stoned and left for dead, and then he'd turn around and he'd go back in that city and keep preaching. He wasn't afraid, it seems, but he understood that he needed to be lifted up in prayers in order to have the boldness to face. It wasn't like Paul was untouched with the feelings of fear and pain and discouragement that all of us have. It was just that he was upheld and sustained by the power of God to fulfill the mission that he had that enabled him to bear with the difficulties of being thrown in the bottom of a prison for preaching the gospel, and to be able to be down in the bottom of that prison singing praises to God. Or the other disciples, when they were arrested for preaching the name of Jesus Christ, and they were beaten and sent away and told, don't preach in the name of Jesus. And as they were going away from that, it says they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. That's not our natural inclination, to rejoice in our suffering, but that is the power of God in them. And so you have the opportunity to pray for those that proclaim the gospel. You can also give to support those who are preaching. Those that travel overseas to preach the gospel, often it takes some expense to do so. And the encouragement that can be given by giving to those efforts, not just for the one receiving the gift. In fact, not even especially for the one who's receiving the gift. But as Jesus says, it is better to give than to receive. When a preacher or a pastor, when they exhort a congregation to give, it's not because they want to receive some benefit from the giving. It's because they desire for you to have the joy and the blessing that it is to be able to give, because by giving, you are participating in something of great value. And what you receive from that in the joy and the blessing. This is what Paul spoke about when he was writing to the Philippians, who were very generous givers in supporting him and others. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, he says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. This is Paul's thinking. This is his line of thinking. He didn't desire to to somehow benefit from them. He labored with his own hands in order to be able to provide for his necessities. That wasn't why he was exhorting them. Here he was and others preaching the gospel, and there was fruit that was abounding in God's kingdom. And you know what he wanted? He wanted everybody in the churches to be able to take part in the blessings of that harvest, to have a participation in it. And some of them, that opportunity came through giving. He says, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So there, giving is one way that we can participate in that work of the gospel. Here's another way: by encouraging and standing by those who are involved in that work. Often it is the ones who are most publicly proclaiming the gospel or speaking the gospel that become the center of attention, and therefore are often the ones that are first most likely to receive resistance or persecution or opposition to the work of the proclamation of the gospel. And so just the very act of standing by and encouraging and not forsaking the one who is proclaiming the gospel when it comes into resistance, you are supporting and encouraging that work of the ministry. It's not enough for you to just support your pastor when times are good and he's not incurring all kinds of resistance and persecution from outside. But if the persecution begins to come, if resistance and opposition begins to happen, you need all the more in that hour to stand by those who preach the gospel, to not forsake him. There are some things that Paul writes in his letters that show a sadness and a sorrow that he had to experience in the course of his ministry and his work. One of them is recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 4, as he writes to one of his students in the ministry, Timothy, and he tells him about what was going on. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words." He's at a time of opposition. This is the context. He's facing resistance. There are people that are opposing him, that are causing him great trouble. And that was not something unfamiliar to Paul. But here's the really sad thing in what he says. He says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me." At my first answer, no man stood with me. It wasn't enough that he experienced the opposition of the enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but his friends, his allies, in that moment, they forsook him. They didn't stand by his side. "But all men," he says, "forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Nonetheless, God stood with him in that time of trouble. But you have an opportunity, and you will have opportunities to stand by and encourage those who are preaching the gospel. So I exhort you to do so as you have that opportunity. And then, also, there are many ways in which you might have an opportunity to be a helper in some way, a way in which I cannot specifically know or predict at this moment, but look for an opportunity to be a helper to those that proclaim the gospel, to serve in some way. I think about what it said of Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas was one of Paul's first companions in the ministry, and it describes in the book of Acts how during one part of their ministry, it says, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John to their minister. speaking of John Mark. John Mark they had him as their helper, as their servant. He was there by their side, and he was helping them out, and he was supporting them in the work through whatever he could do to help with the work. And so you will have opportunities to do so, having a heart for the proclamation of God's word. Let's turn to John chapter 21. We began by looking at a passage describing the beginning part of Jesus' ministry as he first called his disciples. And now we come full circle back to the end of his earthly ministry, coming out and meeting after his resurrection those same disciples. It's recorded for us in the Gospel of John, chapter 21. It says, After these things, Jesus showed himself again, this is after his resurrection, to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. I've always been so struck by this passage. It almost feels sad to me in a way, except you know what's about to happen. But here's Peter and the other disciples, and after everything they had experienced with Jesus, here they are. He had risen from the dead, and they're out there, and they're just going back, in a way, to their old way of life. They say, let's go fishing. Let's go fishing. But Jesus is about to endue them with a power and a calling that would enable them to fulfill their mission. But until he does, they're still pretty much helpless. They're still completely helpless to fulfill what he would call them to do. They go out and they go fishing. And they say unto him, we will also go with thee. And they went forth and they entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. Sound familiar? They're out there and they're fishing all night, and they catch nothing. I know I've had this experience fishing. Sometimes you go out and you can fish all day and just nothing. No hope. Not even a fish biting on the line a little bit to give you a little bit of hope. But this was their profession. They were professionals and they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Jesus repeats this miracle to his disciples, and by doing so, he demonstrates to them, first of all, that this is Jesus. John, when he saw this, he said, that's Jesus. That's the only one who can tell us, put the net on the other side, and after we've fished all night with no success, we put that net down, and it's full of fishes. And I think he's also showing, not just revealing to them, here is Jesus, but he is revealing to them that it would take. He's reminding them that by the power of God, what they can do in their mission as fishers of men, that they will have amazing results, not by their own efforts, toiling all the night, but by the power of Jesus with them and in them. And there, in that, he exhorts them. And then I want to call your attention to Paul and his description of what he saw as his mission in preaching the gospel, as we're considering that work of the mission of the church to proclaim the gospel. When Paul in Acts 26 is making his defense before King Agrippa, he tells him the story about how God appeared to him on the road to Damascus and how God called him. And I find Paul's description here of his calling to be enlightening as to the power and the significance of what it means to preach the gospel to sinners, to proclaim the power of God and the forgiveness of God in the work and the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus appears to Saul on the road to Damascus. He says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Verse 15, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." He's sending him forth. And here is how he describes. Here is how Jesus describes to Paul the significance of his mission in proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles. He says, "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." That is the great power of the preaching of God's word, to turn from darkness to light, to turn from the power of Satan unto the power of God. And so God has sent forth his disciples. And so as I've encouraged you to abide in Christ, to build upon the foundation, the solid foundation of God's word, to work to build up the body using the gifts that God has given to each one of you, I now exhort you also to go out into the world, to not just be inwardly focused, but also that inward focus of building one another up for the end of the mission of going into the world to proclaim the gospel to those that have never heard. And in doing so, I believe that we are doing so in fulfillment and in line with the heart that God has for sinners that are repentant. In Luke chapter 15, where I began 2 days ago, Jesus describes to those that heard him, he illustrates for them the heart that God has for sinners. Do you know the magnitude of the love of God for sinners? God has a great love for sinners. It says, "Well, you were yet sinners, Christ died for you." God did not wait until you earned a place of worthiness before he saved you. "Well, you were yet sinners." God has a great love for sinners. And we need to have the same kind of heart and the same kind of delight that he has in seeing a sinner turn from sin to repentance. Luke 15, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which have no need of repentance." The man in the parable, he calls together his friends and rejoices with them. And this is representative of the joy and the rejoicing that God has when a sinner repents. And you can rejoice with him. And you are called to rejoice with him. Not to be like the scribes and Pharisees who were bitter when they saw Jesus spending time with people that they considered unworthy of the privileges of the kingdom of God. And he says, "You don't understand. You should be rejoicing over those sinners that repent, because your heavenly Father is rejoicing in this." Either, he says, "What woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. God loves to save sinners. God loves and rejoices when a sinner comes to repentance, and he calls you to have the same kind of heart, that you would be able to rejoice right alongside your heavenly Father whenever you see a sinner who is walking in darkness and is turned to the light and brought home into the family of God, because the grace and the magnitude of the love and the mercy of God is beyond our comprehension. It is so great, it is able even to save sinners like you and me from our sin, and save us and make us part of the family of God to share in the inheritance that he has for his people. Thank you once again for the time that we've had this weekend. It has been a great privilege and blessing to be here with you.